Thank you so much for joining us today. We really hope God speaks to you through this message.
Happy Easter, Lighthouse Church family. The children are dismissed at this time to go to their classes. And just before I get into my sermon, allow me to share the word Pastor Dave sent me to share with you all. He writes, "Today, church, remember this. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is within you. Allow the Holy Spirit to quicken you daily." The latest update and plans moving forward from Pastor Dave. 1, I was discharged from GNGH Wednesday, April 1st at 2 p.m. Following an appendectomy on March 20th, I remained in the hospital for another 12 days due to high blood sugar and pressure. Looking back, much of this has been more spiritual than physical as the enemy attempted to steal. The abundance of life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was evident through my stay at GNGH, especially in the most difficult moments. Praise God. Healing and mending is taking place. The Lord is so faithful and good. 2, thank you for your prayers. My stay at GNGH was definitely in the Lord's hands, even to the timing of the discharge from the hospital. Through this, I found the extreme importance of loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor, especially those with no hope, as myself. We must love him and those around us, believer and unbeliever. It is critical in light of his return. 3, there will be a time of recovery as I lost much weight. I shared this last Sunday. He says, I have not weighed this little since Julie and I were first married May 23rd, 1987, almost 39 years ago. So he says, I need to gain back my physical strength and stamina. I will be taking times of scheduled rest in the coming weeks and months as I return to ministry. Things will need to change for me so his will can be accomplished in my life. 4, over the coming weeks and next month or so, I will ease back into a more regular schedule. In the meantime, things will be under the leadership of Pastor Joel with the assistance of Daniel and the pastor's council and elders. Please seek their prayers, counsel, and support as I take time to recover. More than 2.5 years ago, the Lord told me to slow down. Please be patient as I do what he has instructed of me. Finally, there is much to be done as we move into a new season as individuals and a church. The Lord is looking for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. This is only possible as our daily faith is in his broken body and blood shed for us, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He lists a few verses that you can look into yourself. He lists 1 Corinthians 2, 2, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 31, and Malachi 1, 11. In our lives and as Lighthouse Niagara, let us accomplish his good, acceptable, and perfect will as we totally surrender to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He lists more verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. The Lord is coming soon. Let us be salt and light in this world, as it says in Matthew 5, 14 to 16. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Helper will help us in this, according to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, John 14, verses 15 to 17. For 2026, together, one with him, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. We have a great and effective door opened ahead of us that Jesus Christ would be glorified in and through us. From the bottom of our hearts, Julie and I thank you for all your prayers, support, and overwhelming love. May his resurrection power flow in you and through you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Allow me to open my sermon with a reading of the resurrection account recorded for us in Luke 24, verses 1 to 6, where it says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." It is early in Jerusalem. The world is still dim. Dew collects on the stones that mourners have laid by the temple, by the tomb. In ancient Israel, believers did not leave flowers on graves, but small stones. The practice is a way of participating in the mitzvah commandment of burial. For the Jewish people, bringing flowers was considered insignificant. They didn't heap up beautiful things from this world to honor their dead, which wither and fade. Instead, they laid small, smooth stones by tombs and graves. And the reason for that is this: a stone will not die. Its lasting there by the tomb symbolizes the permanence of memory and legacy. And this morning, some women make their way to the tomb of Yeshua ben Yosef, a man whose memory and legacy has left more than just stones behind. Many in Israel are mourning the man they once called Rabbi, Master, to some even Messiah. A kind of quiet that follows heartbreak hangs heavy in the air. This man who laid in the tomb had just weeks earlier performed miracles and healed the sick and taught boldly in their temples and spoke of grace and eternal hope. His life and ministry brought with him the expectation in the hearts of many that he would deliver Israel. But this morning, these women are not coming in hope. They come bearing grief. They carry spices with them rather than expectation. They are not anticipating a miracle. They are preparing for decay. And every step toward the tomb is a step deeper into what they believe is final, what they believe is finished. For Friday had spoken loudly, death had made its claim, and now Sunday begins with still in silence, not with joy, but with mourning. And yet, what beautiful words, and yet, something is wrong. The stone is not where it should be. It has been rolled away from the mouth of the tomb. Its gaping maw makes way into an empty room that does not immediately bring hope to the women, but confusion. The body, his body, is not where it should be either. All that is left is a shroud, an empty vestige, when suddenly before the women appear two men gleaming as though the very clothes they wore contained lightning. And the women bow their heads in fear, and not only to these angels do they speak peace over their frightened hearts, but their grieving hearts also. And in that moment of confusion, of holy disorientation, heaven breaks in with a question that echoes across all of time: why do you seek the living among the dead? This morning, we are invited to ponder this question also, but it is not just a question, it is a revelation. It is as if heaven is saying, you are looking in the wrong place. The angels speak to the women, telling them, you came here expecting death, but you are standing instead in the presence of life. You came prepared to tend to a corpse, but you are being invited into that which is called resurrection. Many call Easter Sunday Resurrection Sunday. And the next words the angels speak tell us why. As the women come to seek Jesus' body in the tomb, they are told by the angels, he is not here, he is risen. Do you feel the weight of that, church? Do you feel the triumph in their words? Not he will raise, not he may raise, not he is being raised. He has risen. It is finished. It is accomplished. The grave has already lost. Death has already been undone. The greatest enemy humanity has ever known has been defeated. And the victory is not pending, church, it is present. And this morning we gather not in uncertainty. We do not gather in speculation. We stand just like those women on the edge of an empty tomb with something even greater. We stand on the other side of the announcement. We stand with the full knowledge of what these words mean, and so we declare it not quietly, not timidly, but with the fullness of heaven's joy. He is not here, he is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. Shout it from the rooftops. Blow the shofar, blow the trumpets, make a joyful noise, church. The Lord is not defeated in death, but in his death has defeated sin. He has conquered the grave. He has welcomed us into relationship with him without obstacle. No longer is there hindrance. No longer can the enemy keep us from the love of God, because the King is alive. He is risen. And yet I stated earlier, we still have a question to ponder. The same question the angels asked the women standing before a rock that had long before been rolled away. Why do you seek the living among the dead? If we're honest, if we allow that question to press a little deeper into our own hearts, how often do we still live like those first steps toward the tomb? How often do we, even as people who know the truth of resurrection, still find ourselves searching for life in places that only hide death or hold death? In 1 Corinthians 15:12, Paul confronts us with this very question as he writes, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" In other words, how can we celebrate a risen Christ and yet live though resurrection changes nothing? How can we sing of empty tombs but still build our lives as though this world is all there is? You see, Paul presses this issue even further yet in verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." He will not let us treat resurrection like a side doctrine or a nice Easter thought or a poetic ending to the gospel story. No, Paul writes, if there is no resurrection, then everything collapses. If the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then all we are doing here this morning is empty ceremony. Listen to how severe, how necessary Paul's words become in verse 14. When he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." In vain. Empty, hollow, without substance, without life. Church, do you feel what Paul is doing? He is stripping away every false comfort. He is saying that if Jesus is still dead, then preaching is just breath. Faith is only sentiment. The church is only a gathering of people trying to make themselves feel better in a dying world, and he does not stop there. In verse 17, Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." Your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins, still guilty, still bound, still carrying the unbearable weight of condemnation with no cross powerful enough to save and no Savior living enough to deliver. If Christ is not risen, then sin still has the final word over us. And suddenly we begin to realize why people settle for dead things. If there is no resurrection, then why not live for what you can grab now? Why not cling to what feels good in the moment? Why not make your life about fleeting pleasure, filling your appetite with good food and wines that dull the pain? To lead a life that constantly seeks comfort, romance, distraction, entertainment, anything to keep the ache of death at bay. You see, this is what Paul will later go on to say in this very chapter in 1 Corinthians 15:32. "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." That is the philosophy of a world without resurrection. Eat, drink, numb yourself, build a small kingdom of fleeting comforts, and call that life. But church, that is not life at all. That is despair dressed up in the clothes of revelry. That is what it looks like to seek the living among the dead. It is the human heart trying to draw eternal joy out of temporary things. And even the good gifts of God, food, family, marriage, celebration, work, as beautiful as they were created to be, become dead things when we ask them to be our life. You see, they cannot carry the weight of a soul because they were never made to. Only one thing can. And Paul pushes even further because he wants us to see just how pitiful a gospel without the resurrection would be. In verse 19, he writes, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Why? Because if Christ only helps me have a nicer life now, if Jesus is only here to improve my moods and to steady my weak and to bless my family and make me feel a little more moral, but there is no victory over sin, no defeat of death, no resurrection to come, then I have not been given salvation. I have only been handed a temporary coping mechanism. But Paul says such a faith is pitiable. Why then do the apostles suffer? Why do we as believers endure persecution? Why would we lay down lesser things, crucify the flesh daily, resist temptation, and walk the narrow road if the grave still wins in the end? Why, as Paul says in verse 30, are we in danger every hour? Why in verse 31 does he say, I die every day? Why endure any of it if there is no resurrection? But oh, what a turn takes place in this chapter. After bringing us all the way down into the emptiness of a world without resurrection, Paul lifts our chins. He says, lift your eyes and look again at the blazing center of our hope. Verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Church, there it is. Herein lies the heartbeat of Easter. This is the banner over every grieving saint, over every weary believer, every repentant sinner, over every trembling heart in this church this morning. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Not imagined, not symbolically, not sentimentally, in fact, in truth, in history, and in glory. Christ has been raised. The tomb is empty, the grave has been interrupted, death has been broken from the inside out by the life of the Son of God. And that is the holy irony of the gospel, is it not? The world tells us to look for life in what glitters now, what satisfies the flesh now, what gives pleasure now, but God in his infinite wisdom has given us life through that which looked like death. Real life, eternal life, victorious life. Church, if this morning you're saying, I want to live a victorious life, know that it was won for us when Jesus was crucified for our sins, laid in a borrowed tomb, and rose again in triumph. The cross, which looked like defeat, became the place of victory. The tomb, which represented death, became the place where life was revealed as it became the witness of resurrection. The place where all hope seemed buried became the very place from which hope burst forth for all who believe. That is why we don't seek our joy in dead things. That is why we do not build our lives upon passing pleasures. That is why we do not ask this world to do for us what only a risen Christ can. For our joy is not found in the graveyards of this world. Our joy is found in Jesus. Our victory is found in Jesus. Our life is found in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Church, let us be careful here because it is easy on a morning like this to hear a message like that and think only the world out there. It is easy to say, yeah, they are the ones chasing dead things. They are the ones looking for life in that which cannot save. They are the ones building their joy upon what is hollow and passing away. But the truth is much nearer to us than that. The question of the angels does not only confront the unbelieving world, it should confront us. It confronts the church, it confronts every heart that belongs to Jesus and yet still feels the pull to go back to that which cannot satisfy. How often do we as believers trade the life God offers us for the things we already know will leave us empty? How often do we run back to old comforts, old sins, old idols, old ways of coping, as though they could ever give us what Christ died and rose to give? We know better, and yet we still wander. It's a fitting piece that Felix is painting for us. The 99, and I'm the one who wanders. I am always the one who wanders. And he is always the one that comes and finds me. We know that bitterness does not give life, but we still cradle it. We know that lust does not give life, but we still return to it. We know that pride does not protect our life, but we still protect it. We know that comfort cannot save us, that distraction cannot heal us, that entertainment cannot restore us, that the approval of others cannot raise the dead places in our heart. And yet we so often trade what is living for that which is lifeless. We trade prayer for noise. We trade holiness for convenience. We trade communion with Christ for that which numbs the ache of the moment. And the tragedy is not only that these things fail to satisfy us, they rob us. They steal from us the tenderness before God. They rob us of joy and obedience. They rob us of clarity, of peace, of nearness to Him, of the deep and abiding gladness that belongs to those who know that Christ is alive and live by it. And so Paul does not leave the resurrection as a doctrine merely to be admired. He lifts it high over the believer's whole life as he brings us to the end of 1 Corinthians 15. And there, in this chapter, it no longer sounds like argument alone. It sounds like a life of triumph. It sounds like the shout of the church standing in the sunlight of an empty tomb. In 1 Corinthians 15, 55, Paul cries out, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" What a thing to say. Death, that ancient enemy. Death, that shadow that follows every human life. Death, that we grieve. And that grief that we have all tasted in one way or another. Paul does not speak of it as though it is harmless, but he does speak of it as though it is conquered. He taunts it almost. He looks at that which once held all mankind in fear, and because of Jesus Christ, he says, "Where is your victory now? Where is your sting now? You have lost your final weapon because Christ has risen." Then Paul tells us why in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Death is terrible because sin is terrible. Death stings because sin separates, condemns, accuses, and drags humanity toward judgment. The law reveals the holiness of God and exposes our guilt before Him. Left to ourselves, you can read throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, when left to our own devices, when left to ourselves, sin still reigns. But we are not left to ourselves, church. That is the glory of the gospel. That is why Resurrection Sunday is not a sentimental remembrance, but a declaration of a war that has been won for us. Because Jesus Christ stepped into our place, He bore our sin upon the cross, fulfilled the righteous requirement we never could, entered death itself, and then rose again in victory. And so Paul erupts in praise in verse 57. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus has done what we could never do. He has conquered what we could never conquer. He has overcome sin, death, and the grave. And now by faith, His victory becomes the song of His people. His life becomes our hope. His resurrection becomes our future. His triumph becomes the ground beneath our feet, offering a life to be lived victoriously. And what does that kind of abundant life look like? If you in here, church, are saying, I want that abundant life, I want that victorious life, it looks more than just excitement on Easter morning. It looks like a people who no longer live as captives to what is fading. It looks like men and women who are not ruled by the fear of death because they know the grave is not the end. It looks like believers who do not need to drink deeply from poisoned wells of sin because they have tasted the living Christ. It looks like peace that is not shaken by suffering because victory does not hinge on circumstance. It looks like obedience that is not reluctant because our labor now belongs to a kingdom that cannot perish. It looks like joy that is deeper than amusement, steadier than comfort, and stronger than our pain. Abundant life is not found in getting everything we want in this world. Abundant life is found in belonging to the risen Jesus and learning day by day to draw from his life rather than dead things. And that is why Paul's final word in this section is not merely celebratory, it is exhortational. Verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because Christ is risen, stand firm. Because Christ is risen, do not be moved by the seductions of this world. Because Christ has risen, do not go back to the dead things and call them life. Because Christ is risen, pour yourself fully into the work of the Lord. Pray with expectancy. Serve with gladness. Resist sin with courage. Love your neighbor sacrificially. Raise your children in the fear of the Lord. Speak the name of Jesus boldly. Give yourself to that which lasts. Why? Because in the risen Christ, your labor is not in vain. The world's pleasures vanish. Sin overpromises and underdelivers. But what is done in Christ, what is offered through Christ, what is endured for in Christ will never be wasted. So this is the call set before us this Resurrection Sunday, church. Do not trade the victory of Jesus for lesser things. Do not return to the graves that Christ has already called you out of. Do not seek life among the dead when the risen Son of God stands before you offering life abundant, life eternal, life victorious. He is risen. And because he is risen, you are free to live as resurrection people, steadfast, joyful, unmovable, and fully given to the work of the Lord. So, church, that is how we will leave this place today. Not as people clinging desperately to a dying world, but as a resurrection people. Here again, the triumphant cry of 1 Corinthians 15:57 to 58, where Paul writes, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What a gift those words are. This means that when we wake tomorrow morning and the beauty of Easter Sunday gives way to the ordinary rhythms of our life, the victory of Christ should not fade in our hearts. It should not enter the rear view of our lives. It remains. It remains when temptations return. It remains when grief still aches. It remains when prayers feel costly. When your obedience feels heavy, when life feels uncertain, the risen Christ does not only meet us in the celebration of this day, he goes with us into every day that follows. He still remains. So be steadfast, beloved. Stand firm in the gospel that has saved you. Stand firm when the world tells you to find life in lesser things. Stand firm when your flesh longs to run back to old graves. Stand firm when sorrow whispers that death still wins. Stand firm when the enemy would love for you to believe that your labor, your prayers, your repentance, your faithfulness, your witness, your worship, all of it is wasted. Paul said it plainly, in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Not one prayer you whisper in faith, not one hidden act of obedience, not one tear that is offered to God, not one moment of costly faithfulness, not one word spoken about Jesus to the one who is lost, in Christ none of it is wasted. In Christ none of it is buried forever. In Christ none of it is in vain. And so, church, let us live victoriously this morning. Let us live victoriously tomorrow. Let us live victoriously next week, next month, next year. Daily, let us live in the victory of the cross. Let us live with the deep and settled joy of a people who know the end of the story. Let us live with boldness, holy boldness, before a tomb that is empty. Let us live with clean hands and open hearts because sin no longer has the final claim over us. Let us live with courage and suffering because death has lost its sting. Let us live with gladness because our King is alive, and let us live with loosened grip on the things of this world because we have been given a kingdom that cannot perish. Let us live with the song of resurrection in our mouths, with hope at our tables, with worship in our homes, and with the name of Jesus ready on our lips. So rejoice today, church. Rejoice with your family this Easter Sunday. If you have plans with your family and you gather around the table, rejoice with the people of God. Rejoice at your table. Rejoice in your conversations. Rejoice in your remembering. Tell the old story again, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified for sinners, buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he rose again in glory. Tell it to your children. Tell it to one another. Tell it to the weary. Tell it to the wandering. Tell it to your own heart if you must. Christ is risen. The grave is defeated. Mercy has triumphed. Life has broken through, and the hope we celebrate today is not fragile. It is not symbolic. It's not wishful thinking. It is living because our Savior is living. So on this Resurrection Sunday, lift up your head, O church. Let your heart be glad. Let your worship be full. Let your hope rise again. Let your life bear witness to the one who walked out of the grave, for he is not here. He is risen. Before we close this morning, I don't want to celebrate resurrection without also extending the invitation of resurrection life. Because perhaps there's someone here today, and we have spoken about looking for life in dead things, and you know that is exactly how you have been living. You've been chasing things that cannot save you. You've been trying to fill your soul with that which cannot satisfy. You have been looking for peace in the world, for identity in people, for comfort in sin, for life in places where only death has been waiting for you. If you feel that way this morning, know that I felt that way. Know that everyone in this church has felt that way at some time or another. Maybe this morning, through the preaching of God's word, through the witness of the empty tomb, through the voice of the Spirit of God, you feel the Lord drawing you. Not merely exposing you in the empty places in your life, but drawing you instead into something lasting. Not simply confronting your sin, but acknowledging your pain and calling your name. God is not standing far off from you in cold condemnation, but welcoming you through the open door of mercy. And perhaps what you need to hear this morning is not simply that the life you've been chasing isn't enough, but also that there is a God in heaven who has loved you even in your wandering. A God who has seen every empty place, every broken place, every sinful place, and has still not yet turned away from you. A God who did not leave you to perish in your sin, but in love made a way to bring you back to him. The empty things of this world have asked everything of you and given you nothing lasting in return. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He asks nothing. Instead, he gave himself for you. He went to the cross for you. He entered into death for you. He rose again for you so that you would not remain lost. That you would not remain bound. You would not remain in shame, but you might be forgiven, made new, and brought into relationship with the living God. And Scripture says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if there's anyone in here this morning who would say, Pastor, I need this life. I need that forgiveness. I need Jesus. I don't want to keep looking for life amongst dead things. I want to turn from my sin and give my life to Jesus. Then I want to invite you to pray with me. I've been in churches where they have you bow your head and close your eyes, but I think that this should be a moment of victory. I don't think we should do something that is so victorious in a moment of shame that I need to close my eyes and bow my head and hope nobody sees me. Rather, I invite you to pray with me out loud. And everyone here that has prayed this prayer before will pray it with you in celebration of the decision you are making and the decision that we each once made. There is no better day than today. Resurrection Sunday to welcome Jesus into your heart and make him Lord of your life. And so if you would pray after me, Lord Jesus, I come to you today as a sinner in need of mercy. I confess that I have sinned against you. And I ask you to forgive me. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that God raised you from the dead. Today I turn away from my sin. I place my trust in you alone. As my Savior and Lord, wash me, make me new, fill me with your Spirit, and teach me to follow you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that because you are risen, I can have new life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today and you meant it before the Lord, then do not leave this place carrying that news alone. Tell someone. Tell me. Tell one of our leaders. Let us pray with you, walk with you, and help you to take the next steps in your journey with Jesus, because today is not the end of something for you. It is the beginning. The risen Christ is still bringing dead hearts to life. He is still saving sinners. He is still calling people out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so, church, let us rejoice. The tomb is empty. Because that tomb is empty, salvation is still being offered today. And church, before we go, let me simply say thank you. Thank you for being here this morning, for gathering together to worship, to remember, and to rejoice in the greatest victory the world has ever known. What a gift it is to stand together on Resurrection Sunday and declare with one voice that Jesus Christ is risen. I pray that each one of you would leave this place today with hearts full of hope, full of peace, and full of joy that belongs to those who know that the grave is empty and that the Savior still lives. May you have a blessed and joyful Easter Sunday. May your homes be filled with warmth, your tables with laughter, and your conversations with the goodness of God. As you gather with family and loved ones, may you not only enjoy the gifts of this day, but may you share together in the greater joy of his victory won for us. May the wonder of the empty tomb be spoken of around your dinner tables. May the hope of the risen Jesus fill your homes today. And as we go, let us also remember those for whom this day may feel quiet, heavy, or lonely. Because we do not always have that home full of family to return to. Let us not forget those who find themselves alone this Easter, those who are grieving, those who are isolated, those who do not yet know the hope we have celebrated today. Church, may we be a resurrection people who carry the joy and love of Christ beyond these walls. Reach out. Make a call. Send a message. Open your table. Share a meal. Share a kindness. Share the hope of Jesus with someone who may be without it this season. Let us not keep resurrection joy to ourselves, but let us be a people who will gladly share the love we have received. Happy Easter, church. He is risen. May the Lord bless you, keep you, and fill your heart with the peace and joy of Christ today and always. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hey, my name is Felix, and we really hope that message spoke to you. We have hundreds of sermons to check out from wherever you're listening. Thank you again for joining us, and we hope to see you again. Peace.